I'm so glad you're here tonight. Well, we're talking about the 12 pillars of the kingdom. We're going to be in Seattle to do a gathering, a very, very important gathering. We do these gathering of eagles around the country. People from all over the nation come, and even from other countries, to help us pray for America. And God has given us assignments. He gives us assignments with every gathering, things that he wants to see accomplished in each gathering. Now, why was I bringing that up? Oh, because of this. When we return, the Lord has asked me to take a break on the 12 pillars and to start teaching on prayer. He wants me to teach you how to pray effectively. Now, you know, when you're young in the Lord, you can pray any way you want to pray. And because he's a good papa, he will do good things for you. But when you get a little bit older in him, he wants you to learn how to approach his throne right. He wants you to know what it takes to grow in authority. Because it isn't just praying the right words. It's growing in the authority of the Lord that produces answers to prayer. So he wants me to teach you on prayer. And the reason he wants me to teach you on prayer is because he needs people praying for revival for this city. We're right there on the threshold of it. Right there on the threshold. So if you will pray, I'm thinking we're going to see it this year. We're going to see it explode on the city this year. If we will pray. And when it does explode into the city, everything is going to change. So he wants you to know how to pray so that you can help us bring this about. That's why we came here. That's why we're here, is for God to have his way in revival. And I know that there are a lot of people in this city that are praying for revival, but the fact that it hasn't happened yet tells me we need a few more. So, praise the Lord. So, you come and listen, learn about prayer, and we'll see what God can do. Amen. Are you glad you're here tonight? Did I tell you I was glad? I'm glad you're here tonight. God is love. We're teaching on the pillars, the 12 pillars of the kingdom. We're on the fourth pillar. We started that last week, and we're probably going to finish it tonight. We're not going deep into the pillars. I'm just trying to give you enough information that you can start praying over the pillars and asking God to impart these pillars into your soul. We're coming into some very difficult times. How many of you have already figured that out? See how wise you are? We're coming into some very difficult times. For me to say otherwise would be to lead you astray. And God wants you strong. He doesn't want you taken down by the difficult times. He wants you strong. He wants to bless you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you full of faith. So when the difficulties come, you soar. I love the whole picture of the eagle, because the eagle is untroubled by the storms. She just, you know, arches her little wings, well, not little wings, her great wings, and she lifts up on the current to rise above the storm and literally rides the storm. And her wings are very strong, and so she can ride the storm. She can ride those high currents. And if she has babies, she'll take the babies with her. She's not afraid. And God's church is so afraid. He wants to help you build strong wings so that when the storm comes, you can arch your wings, rise above the storm and enjoy the ride. Amen. We're talking about faith. Well, let me just tell you a little bit more about the pillars. I've been praying for years that he would speak to me and tell me what are the 12 most important pillars for a Christian to have built within that would keep them strong during the coming difficult days. And for all these years that I've been praying that prayer, he has not spoken to me. You can go through the Bible and probably find 20, 25 pillars, but what are the 12 most important? It can get pretty overwhelming to think you have to build 25 pillars inside of yourself. But maybe we can handle 12, right? So I'm asking him, Lord, what are the 12 most important? And just, I don't know, was when we were in Fremont, California. I was going to be ministering that morning in the church that we had our gathering in. And the Lord suddenly spoke to me and he said, I am now going to reveal to you the 12 pillars of the kingdom. And he began to give me visions and start talking to me so quickly. I had to say, Lord, please quit. I mean, stop. I mean, don't stop, but slow down. Because I want to write them all down. And so there I had it in a matter of minutes. And that's what I've been bringing to you. We're on pillar 4. Hong is going to stay at the computer. She's going to, about every 5 minutes, flip the window so that you can read a pillar, write down the scriptures, take them home, meditate on them, ask God to minister to you through these pillars and to show you how to establish these pillars in your heart and in your soul. But for us tonight, we're going to talk about faith. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I love it when you bring your Bibles. People, I mean, even ministers these days will preach from, you know, a Bible program on their computer. I just think that's terrible. Because there's something sacred about this book. I can remember a friend of mine, her grandmother was visited by the Lord. Many visitations. He would come to see her almost every day for a long time in Jordan. And one day he came in. He would come and knock on her door, have, you know, a glass of water in his hand or something, and say, may I come in? And then he would come in and sit down. And back in those days in Jordan, you know, they didn't have tables and chairs like we do here, but they would sit on like cushions or something on the floor. May I come in? And so she would open the door, of course, Lord, please come in. And he would sit and he would talk to her. And one day, as they were talking, he started to weep. And she said, Lord, why are you weeping? He said, I'm weeping over the way my church treats my word. They don't hold it as sacred. Christians will pick up a Bible and just toss it like it was just any old book. They don't bring it to church so they can feel my word in their hands. They don't hold it as sacred, and it breaks my heart. So I love to see people bring their Bibles to church. Nothing that you own in your home, nothing is more valuable to you than this book. Nothing. You don't own a car. You don't own a piece of furniture. You don't own clothes. You don't own instruments. You don't own books. I don't care how valuable. You don't own jewelry. I don't care how valuable the most valuable thing that you have in your possession is. Nothing is more valuable to you than this book. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And because you love Him, you love His Word. Amen. So I love to see people bring their Bibles to church. I know some churches will put the scriptures up on the screen so you can read the scriptures that they're sharing from the Bible. But I don't think that's good either. You need to have the Bible in your hands. You need to feel it, just like Jesus said, because it is your life. Amen. It is your life. Amen. Faith. Faith. Wow. What an awesome word. Someone developed an acronym for that word. For, how did that go? I think it's forsake all, I trust Him. That's a great acronym, isn't it? Forsaking all, I trust Him. So if you want to know what faith means, that's probably a good way to remember it. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I love faith because it's what enables me to touch the heart of God. Without it, there is no relationship. You can't have a relationship with Jesus without faith. I love that word because it is the most important word in heaven. Everything we do in this life, in respect to the Father, in respect to Jesus, in respect to the Holy Spirit, in respect to the kingdom, must be done by faith. It's all faith. We must believe what we do not see. We must believe what we may not feel. The intangible. We are beings that have grown very accustomed to the tangible. And that's what we build our safety on. That's what we build our confidence on. That's what we build our faith on. We've done it since we were tiny, tiny little infants. Am I right? The tangible. But faith demands the intangible. Faith governs, may I say that? Governs the intangible world. Faith is a very important, very powerful force. It is the greatest gift that He has given to His church, aside from the Spirit of the living God. What does the Bible say? Without faith, we cannot please God. How important is faith? How badly do you want to please the Lord? Faith is very important. I love faith. I love the word faith. I love it because it speaks something very deep in my heart. How many of you have had difficulties, just from time to time, with faith? Raise your hand. I love your honesty. We all do, don't we? But the minute we realize that we're not believing, that we're not allowing faith to do its full work, then we just humble ourselves and say, oh Lord, well, you know me. I've done it again. I'm sorry. and I'm going to pick up my faith, and we're going to move on. And just about that time, you're going to feel a little tap on your shoulder, because it's the Lord saying, good work. Just keep walking. He wants to encourage our faith. He doesn't want to discourage our faith. Please say that. He wants to encourage our faith. He does not want to discourage our faith. It feels like he gives us a promise. Then the arrows start coming to bring discouragement. And some people even feel, Lord, are you really trying to encourage my faith with all this? Because you feel incredibly, woefully discouraged. Is that right? But no, God wants to encourage our faith. Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Did I tell you that already? I want to tell you a principle of how God works. I want you to understand what is happening in your life. Once your faith has been applied to something that is a promise from God. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. Wow! Wow! Do you realize how powerful that is? For any of you that have ever purchased a home, you have that title deed in hand. And who can take it from you? It is yours. You own it. You've paid for it. The bank is out of it. You've got it. Who can come and take it from you? Faith is the title deed. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation. How do you know when faith is real, when it's true, and you're not just trying to hold on in hope, but you're actually in faith? Faith is an essence. It agrees, it causes an agreement to take place in your spirit with the Spirit of God over this thing. I'm going to tell you, faith has feelings. I know you've heard for years, you don't go by feelings. But I'm sorry, faith has a feeling. And what is that feeling? It is the feeling of confidence. It isn't a feeling that goes up one day and down the next. It is a feeling of confidence, because your spirit has come into agreement with the Spirit of the Lord. Confidence is the result. It's like you've locked in. You know, when you take a boat out into the middle of the lake and you let down the anchor, because you want to fish. That boat is now anchored in this place. It's not going to move too far because it's anchored. When faith has arisen in your heart and it's connected with the Spirit of the Lord over the thing that you're in agreement with Him in, it becomes an anchor. You're anchored into God over that issue. And it has a feeling. The boat feels different when it's anchored than it does when it's just moving along the waves, right? Faith has a feeling, and it's the feeling of confidence. God has spoken to me. I know this is going to happen. And it will, Because your faith attests to it already. It is a marvelous gift, this gift of faith. Faith comes from the Spirit, not from your soul. When you are in doubt, fear, and unbelief, you're in the soul realm. When you're walking in faith, you're walking from the spirit realm. And you have been called and created as a spiritual being. You gave up the right to live by your soul when you came to Christ. At that moment, you became a new creature, a new creation. And it's the creation of the man of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit. And the person of the Spirit walks not by sight, but by faith. You don't have to see the end. But you do need to have that confidence that tells you that your spirit has arisen to the promise of God and you're in agreement. If you don't have it, ask for it. God, I don't have faith. You have told me you're going to do such and such, but my faith is constantly wavering. Seems like I don't have faith. Yesterday I believed you, today I don't believe you. Help me stabilize my faith. And then the first thing he's going to say is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that tells you that one of the main things you need to do is get into the word. And let the word build you up like a mighty edifice inside. And establish your faith. Strengthen your faith. Now, what I'm talking to you about tonight is so important to your life in Christ. How many of you get tired of vacillating all the time? You feel like your faith is being blown around by every wind that comes. May I tell you something? God is tired of it too. He's tired of the fact that you're not stable. Not in a way that he's critical, but in a way that a loving father wants his children to become stable. Amen? Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof. Whoa! Listen to that. What a word. Being the proof, the evidence. Your faith is the evidence that you have the things you don't see. Your faith. The evidence isn't in what you see. You don't determine by what you see. You don't determine by the things you can feel and touch. But you determine by what the spirit of faith has laid hold of in God. And it becomes the proof to you, the evidence to you, that this thing that you have agreed upon with God is actually going to be put in your hands. Isn't that exciting? You know, when Abraham gave birth to Ishmael, he did it because he was a man whose faith was vacillating. So he obeyed Sarah, you know, made a mess. Of course, God loves Ishmael. He loves all those Muslim men and women. He does. All those Muslim children. He loves them very much. And you know, you may find this hard to believe, but he looks over them today because he promised Abraham he would. But nevertheless, his faith was wavering. So he messed up. But between the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac, something happened that caused his wavering faith to become secure, anchored in God. Suddenly, he came to understand and realize that what he promised, he can and will do. And faith held him for a number of years. He's gone through a name change. You can imagine, you know, the people that he would meet, he would introduce himself, and they'd listen to him say his name, Abraham. And they'd look around at all the sons and see only one. And they would give him that look. But he didn't waver. Because now something has happened to his faith. He did not waver. Did he have it? No. Did he go through good times, hard times, times that his faith could have been crashed? Many times, of course he did. Everyone does. But something had happened to secure him, and his faith was strong. And Isaac was born. He had the faith that was proof to him that the promise was his. And he chose, now listen to this, because this is your part. He chose to believe. That's your part. You will to believe. And you will not to give up the precious gift of faith you've been given. You will not to vacillate when God has spoken. You choose not to do it. That's your part. Are you able? Yes. Because your Father is love. The proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, do you have faith about your future? Yes. You believe someday you're going to go to a heaven you've never seen. You believe and you love your Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have never seen. You are living by your faith. For some of you, he's told you, your children are going to be saved. And you don't see it. But something inside of your heart is stout in the knowledge your children are going to be saved. And you will not yield that up. Now, can I tell you how you're helping God? By standing on your faith for your children? Your faith builds a wall of protection around those kids. The enemy can strike. He can blow his winds. He can intimidate. He can do all kinds of things. And your kids may scream in your face telling you, I'll never get saved. But your faith sustains this wall. It is the mortar that holds the promise in place. And as long as you choose to believe, that wall will stay strong around the heart of your loved one. Faith, if you will, reaches its hand out into the realm of the spirit and pulls the thing in to the realm of the temporal. When you and God are working in harmony, working in agreement, your faith becomes a literal hand reaching for the thing in the realm of the spirit and bringing it in to the realm of the temporal. I can remember we'd been here, I don't know, about a year. I was pushed into a ferocious trial. And I said to the Lord, we came here, your spirit fell just like you said it would. And we started having meetings. We did everything we felt like you told us to do. And your spirit moves. It isn't that you're not here, but the promise has not been fulfilled. Did we do something wrong? Instead of seeing the promise, we're seeing heavy trials. Did we do something wrong? And I started praying this way. And finally, you know, sometimes the Lord says, shut up. Do you believe me? He does. He spoke to me in a vision. I saw his hand on a drape, big, heavy, thick drape that was almost closed. And he pulls it closed. And he said, turned around and he said, shut up the thoughts of your mind and believe the promise. That'll get your attention. It is a conviction of their reality. It's there, and we must but wait and obey and do whatever he asks us to do. And if we will do that, if we will stand, if we will obey, if we will wait, if we will praise, if we will choose to believe, he will perform. Why? Because our faith compels the action. Our faith is very, very powerful. And what we say out of our mouth is also very powerful. We don't want the things coming out of our mouth that contradict the promise of God. We have to come to a place where we begin to cause our mouth to agree with the Spirit of the living God when he has spoken to us. So if a member of my team says to me, are you sure revival's coming? I remember, shut up the thoughts of your heart. And I say, yes, revival's coming. His promise is true. It is real. He knew what he would call us through before the end result, and he's faithful. Yes, revival is coming. My words will agree with his directive. Let's go to the book of James for just a moment. No. Let's go to Peter. Let's go to Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. You guys are all familiar with this passage. Chapter 1, verse 5. Who are being guarded, garrisoned by God's power through your, what does it say? Through your faith. Till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which I love this, is infinitely more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. What are the trials for? They're there to purify your faith. God has spoken something to you. And you know, in the book of Psalms, it literally says that the word of the Lord tests and tries until the promise comes to pass. The word of the Lord does it. You think it's all the devil. It's the word of the Lord testing and trying. And all this time, He's purifying your faith. Why? Because your faith is more precious than gold to God and to you. There is no amount of gold, no matter how valuable the gold is, that can compare to the preciousness of your faith in the heart of God. But moreover, your faith is like gold in heaven. In this earth, you buy things with money. But in heaven, you gain things through faith. So it becomes, you might say, a commodity. But not the commodity of copper or silver, but the commodity of gold. The most precious of all. Because it is so precious, He works to refine it. He works, the testings and the trials are not designed to prove to you, the satanic kingdom or God's kingdom, what a rotten Christian you are. The tests and trials are designed to prove the beauty of your faith. That's what the Greek actually means. The Greek word that is spoken here, test, means it paints the picture of looking at a thing through a microscope until you fine-tune it, and you can see it very clearly, deep inside the thing. And once you see deep inside of it, that which you cannot see without the microscope, what you see is beautiful, is good, is worthy, is noble. This is what the Greek word means. You are being tested to prove what is good. God has made a promise. The trials come because they must come. There's no other way to refine your faith. There's no other way to build your faith. There's no other way to purify the impurities out of your faith so that it can be strong. What do they call that process with steel? Oh, I wish I could remember the word. They temper steel. And the reason they temper steel is because in the process of the tempering, which is, you know, cold, hot, cold, hot, they're making the steel stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's what God is doing with your faith. How? Through the trials. He's tempering your faith. He's strengthening your faith. He's removing the impurities so that which can remain, does remain, is strong. It's a very, very healthy process. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian when you get tested and tried. Just the opposite. God has put the fire to reveal to you, to him, to the satanic kingdom, to God's kingdom, to the world, the beauty of your faith. Just stay steady, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended, I love this, to redound your praise and glory and honor. It is intended to redound to your praise, your glory, your honor. Well, I've just gone through the worst fiery trial any Christian could ever endure. Praise the Lord. Because this fiery trial was meant for your glory, your honor. It didn't feel like it. It felt like I was really embarrassed, really ashamed. Praise the Lord, because it was meant to redound to your praise, your glory, and your honor. Now listen to me. If it was meant to redound to that, if you will stay steady, it will redound to that purpose. The only way it will end up in shame is if you give it up. If you will hold it fast, it will hold you fast. And you will come forth in glory and in honor and in praise. I can promise you that when Abraham had that little boy Isaac in his hands, the whole Mediterranean world was screaming and shouting, because they'd never seen anything like it before. This old man, this old woman having a baby. Everybody was jumping and shouting. What is this God? She could not even bear children for years. And now not only does she have a baby, but she could have a baby. That's the biggest miracle of all. What is this God? Boy, Abraham. Years of waiting, and it's redounding to his glory, his honor, his praise. Many trials in between. We don't fear the trials, my brothers and sisters. That's the old way. That's the old man. We don't fear the trials. We don't fear the trials because we fear God, who is master of the trials. He will bring us through, and our faith tells us that every day. Now Paul goes on to say, if he gave his son to support all the promises, how much more is he willing to give us all that we need. If the foundation of the whole thing is the death and resurrection of his son, if that's not the top of the mountain, that's the bottom of the mountain. That is the foundation of it all. And if he was willing to do that, how much more is he willing to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? If he's given you a call, if he's put a call on your life, he has given you everything you need to fulfill that call. If he hasn't, then he's not the God of the Bible. If the call is of him, he's already given you everything that pertains to it. This is true of every aspect of your life. Everything you need is encapsulated in the seed he put inside of you to bring you through to the end. He takes you through trials. He takes you through questioning. He takes you through even tribulation. He takes you through good times. He takes you through times of rest. He takes you through seasons of joy and happiness. He takes you through seasons of struggles. Why? It is like the seed of the great evergreen tree in California, a sequoia in California. And the seed of that tree is stuck in an acorn. And the only thing that will open that acorn is a very intense fire. When the forest fire comes, the burning intense fire will open all of these acorns that are laying on the ground and pop open the seed so that a new tree can be born. It's the only way. And that's what the fire does to the seed of faith inside of you. It causes it to pop open and to begin to produce the little treeling and the fruit. You don't fear trials in the kingdom because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Your key is find out what he wants of you and do it. No matter how difficult it may be, do it. The day of lazy Christians, may I say this to you? The day of lazy Christians is at an end. You cannot be lazy about your faith today. You must work diligently in a disciplined life to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your walk with God, to build your soul up with these kingdom pillars so that you can be strong in the day of testing. If you were lazy about your life in Christ, you will pay for it. You must be strong. And you get that way through the Word and through prayer. Father, you are mighty. When Israel had been through so many trials, Lord, so many lessons of your great goodness, they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and someone brought back an evil report. It said there are giants in the land. They brought back fruit that was unbelievable. Because you had preserved that land for your people. But because someone spoke a misguided word, they let go of their faith and they chose to disbelieve you. That was a huge mistake. One from which they never recovered. We are brought to Kadesh Barnea many times in our life, Lord. Offered the promised land. And sometimes we rise up and take it, and sometimes we don't. And we never know what we're going to lose when we don't take it. Thankfully, we can enjoy the blessings when we do. We're learning, Lord, how to be children of faith because we want to please you. Help us learn to get our eyes off of the trials, off of the storms, and to learn to give praise. To give praise to the one who holds us in his hand, no matter what we see. You are faithful. And you will not abandon your own. When we are weak, in you we are strong. Sometimes, Lord, we're too strong. And we need a little bit of that weakening so that we can be strong in you. You are the God of our confidence. And you're trying to help us learn that today. So that when the storm comes, we won't be shaken. Lord, it doesn't matter what's coming to America. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we go into the promised land when the door is open to us. Because being in your perfect will is the safest place anyone can live. Your love is so great, Lord. I'm asking that you will touch hearts here tonight. Touch the heart with your love. Help each and every one, Lord, open the door of their heart to experience your great love. We don't have to fear the tests. We don't have to fear the trials. We don't have to, Lord. But to be like a little child that climbs up in Daddy's lap. And you just put your arm around us, Lord. And you tell us, just sit here, child. Sit here for a while. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. And it always is. The storm subsides. We look up into your face and we see your smile. The sunshine is back and we're free to run and play. But through the darkness of the storm, we learned that we could trust you. We don't have to be afraid. Only believe. Lord, I'd like you to touch every heart here tonight. I'd like you to touch their heart. Let your hand impart something into their heart, Lord, to strengthen, the faith that they need to bring you pleasure.